you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful
people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's so good to be back at Point Clear, to be with you here at St. Francis, and to have already enjoyed some hospitality and fellowship with some of your folks during our Sunday school hour. Jody and I are always blessed to come to this beautiful part of the world and see all that the Lord is doing here. Particularly, I'm just blessed to know about the way you're using this facility, this wonderful nave and sacred space, to be a blessing to the community through these concerts, which become a way to witness to Christ's love and care for them, and also the way you minister to many who come to be married in a church, in a day when oftentimes people are using wedding venues. How impressive is it that there's a place, a church, for people to come and kneel before God and enter into holy matrimony. So we give thanks for you. I bring you greetings from a church that's very far away, way up 98 in Daphne, Alabama. Do you know Daphne? Church of the Apostles is where Jody and I were last weekend for confirmations and receptions. And so we bring greetings to you from Church of the Apostles. Will you receive those greetings?
Amen.
All right. And may I pass them on to Christ Church Savannah, which is where we'll be next week. Can I take your greetings on to Christ Church Savannah?
Yes.
Wonderful. Wonderful. I will do that. And one of the joys of being a bishop is to get to find a way to unite and connect the congregations of our diocese. We go from Mobile all the way to Savannah, Montgomery, all the way down to Vero Beach, Florida, right now, but hopefully by the grace of God, we'll go further south in God's own timing. Just such a joy to be here for confirmations and receptions and reaffirmations. I believe we have two reaffirmations today. Hope to talk to you more at the time and the coffee hour, and to share more about what the Lord is doing in our midst. But it's my privilege now to open the Word of God. And, you know, if you're a bishop and you're doing the work of confirmation and reception, can there be any better week to preach than on the day of Pentecost, right? As we're reminded, as I said a little bit in the children's sermon, as we're reminded of the day that God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, that He, as Christ reascended to the Father, He sends this other Comforter, as John tells us. So let's open God's Word today together. The books of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of the Acts are written by the same person, Luke, the physician, companion of Paul. And he writes these two volumes, beginning at the ends of the earth, going to Jerusalem, where Jesus is crucified and then risen from the dead on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. And then the book of Acts begins, volume 2, sort of like a sequel, and then goes from Jerusalem, where Jesus again is, we're told, ascends, and then sends his disciples to the ends of the earth. It's these two volumes that come together, much like a sequel movie. And some of the great movies that you've seen have been sequels. And a lot of times they'll begin by recapping, and the sequel will begin by recapping what's just happened. And that becomes the emphasis for the movie in that case, or in our case, the writers of this gospel, physician Luke. Notice there are two things that are repeated. You've not looked yet at the Luke chapter 24, but it parallels with Acts chapter 1. It reminds us again, in both Luke and in Acts, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, and in both cases, Jesus says, wait until you've received power from on high. Wait until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that is our focus of how essential the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be in the work of the church moving forward. And truly, we do see in both Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts repeated the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has empowered the church for the work. I wonder if Acts chapter 1, the earlier versions, the verses we read, a lot of us read last week, don't, in some way, aren't they meant to be a contrast between what we saw last week, this, particularly the choosing of Matthias to be an apostle, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there's this little, the book of the book of Acts begins with this account. Actually, the end of Acts begin, end of Luke begin ends. Sorry, I'm getting my ending and beginnings. See, there are two volumes, so I'm fighting to keep the two of them. But here we get this account of Judas, of course, has betrayed Jesus. He's hung himself, and the disciples decide that they need to replace the apostle. Good church work. Something that a church vestry might say, this is something we need to take care of. We've got to replace the person that's been missing. So what do? They decide to draw lots to elect somebody to replace Judas. And there are two candidates. They choose Matthias. And virtually that's the last thing we ever hear of Matthias. Again, I wonder, I can't say this, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I wonder if we're not meant to contrast the choosing of Matthias, which doesn't seem to have a whole lot of effect, and his work that's done, faithful work of the apostles. Is it not interesting that it's contrasted with the very next thing, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where we see this miraculous speaking in various tongues? We know there's a dozen different people groups that are mentioned there, and yet they're able to hear the gospel in their native tongue. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, we read that there are 3,000 people who come to saving faith at the end of Peter's sermon. A sermon, by the way, that he doesn't even get to finish. The lot choosing of Matthias, seemingly no effect. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, miraculous signs of language, and 3,000. I wonder if Luke wants to put an exclamation point on how important the work of the Holy Spirit is in our midst. Just something to consider this morning. 2 points in my sermon today. I know, every good preacher has 3 points. Only two today. See if I can do it. First point, anything meaningful, anything substantial, anything lasting in the life of the church must come through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything substantial, anything meaningful and lasting will come as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not our work, it is the work of His Spirit through us that affects us. I remember last year when I was here, Father Gary related to me that he had called the church at some point to a time of prayer and possibly even fasting. And as you began to pray and fast over a period of time, the Lord began to increase your numbers, correct? You began to see the work of the Holy Spirit within you and around you. Not something you could do, going out and compelling people to come in, but you're beginning to seek the Lord in prayer that resulted. It's meaningful, lasting results that are the work of the Holy Spirit. When I preach, I always begin, "Come, Holy Spirit," mindful of the fact that unless the Holy Spirit inspires the words that I've prepared, they will have no effect in your life. I'll do the same thing when I pray over those to be confirmed and reaffirmed and received into this church. We pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." We pray with expectancy because of Pentecost, because of what Christ told us He would do, sending His Comforter to work among us, that He said to wait and you would receive power. And we believe that. And week after week in the last 2 years as a bishop, I have seen the Lord answer that prayer over and over again, sometimes in quietness, sometimes in emotion, sometimes in dreams and visions and new work to be done. The Lord is revealing Himself. It's not unlike the story of the road to Emmaus. Remember, the two are journeying back from Christ's crucifixion. They don't yet know that He's risen from the dead. And Jesus, remember, comes alongside them and walks with them. and they don't recognize him. And they don't recognize him even when he begins this Bible study that opens up scriptures from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, revealing how he is in every page and everything was always about him. And then we're told as they break bread in the home, Jesus is revealed to them. That, brothers and sisters, is the work of the Holy Spirit. He does it again and again. He longs to do it among us. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit that convict a family member or a loved one of their need for Christ. True, we have to do our work. We have to, as Peter says, be willing to give a reason for the hope that was in us. But it's always the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction. That's what the Gospel of John tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 8. It is always the work of the Holy Spirit. We simply must be faithful to do our part. It's not burdensome to serve the Lord. It is about submitting and waiting upon Him. Jesus, of course, reminds us, His burden is easy. His yoke is light. He doesn't want us to feel the burden to carry the full load. It can become, and I've seen this as a pastor for these many years, people carrying the burden for something, and it's the Lord's work within us. Our job is to recognize it. Remember Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, that is human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the first and most important point to get, that anything lasting, anything meaningful, anything substantial in the work of the church will always be through the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then our second point, because the first point is true, it is essential that you and I cultivate listening hearts individually and corporately, that we begin to learn how to hear the work of the Lord that He wants us to do, that begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we might obey when He calls us to and where He calls us to. Have you ever wondered why the church, and I'm not talking about St. Francis, I'm talking about the church, capital C, at times in our day seems so anemic? I mean, where is the signs and wonders that we saw in the early church? Where are the things that model after the work of Pentecost in our own lives? Well, could it be that we need to be cultivating listening hearts? Perhaps we miss the things that God wants us to do because we're not listening, not attentive, not in our own lives, in our individual lives, praying that simple prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit," and waiting for the Spirit to direct us. My Old Testament professor, Dr. Alan Ross, at Trinity School for Ministry, used to say, "Our obedience is the evidence of our faith." We must be ready to obey what the Lord says for us to do. I'm reminded of a story. John Stott, the famous Anglican pastor at All Saints in London, had a young man come to him, very skeptical of the faith, began to ask him all sorts of intriguing questions to try to challenge Stott about the faith. And finally, John Stott stopped him and said, "Young man, let me just stop you for a second and ask one question." He said, if I today can answer every question you have about Christianity, will you bow your knee and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?" And the young man said, "No, there's nothing in the world that you could possibly say." And Stott said, "Well, then we're done having this conversation. Because if I can't, if there's no point in which you're willing to accept what you begin to believe is obedience, then why go on?" Our obedience is the evidence of our faith. We can't challenge or coerce anyone into the kingdom. We must learn to hear and obey the Spirit of God speaking to us. And you say, "Well, things I don't understand in the Bible." Well, Mark Twain said, "It's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that bother me, it's the things that do. The things that I know I'm supposed to do. Things like loving my neighbor as myself. Those are the things that I really am challenged by. who am I called to be forgive, to be reconciled with? Because the Spirit is speaking to me, and I know He's calling me to certain things. The question is, will I bend the will? I love our colic for purity. Almighty God, to You all hearts are open. To You all desires are known, and from You no secrets are hid. Therefore, Cranmer writes, therefore, speak to, I just lost it there in the midst of it. To You all hearts are open, all desires known, and from You no secrets are hid. Cleanse, therefore, the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name through Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, we can't only acknowledge the need for the Holy Spirit, we must cultivate listening hearts to hear and respond to what He says. Too often times in modern times, we have preached try harder Christianity, as if somehow we're supposed to lift ourselves up and work harder and be better Christians. And that is not at all the gospel that's preached to us week after week from the liturgy and from this pulpit, I know. But that we're called by grace to receive all that Christ has done for us, to acknowledge our needfulness before Him, and to receive the work of the Holy Spirit that longs to transform our minds and hearts. I can give testimony. There's a person in my life that, because this is probably videotaped, I'm not going to say their name, but there's a person in my life that just has a way of twisting me up. You know that kind of person? They kind of wind you up, just the way they are and the way you are. You just find yourself short of patience every time you're around them. There is a person like that in my life. And yet, over this last period, I have found that God has begun to work a grace in me that shocks my wife. And if you're shocking your wife, the Lord is doing something good in your life. Let me tell you, men, and that's true for me. The Lord longs to cultivate our hearts, to listen and obey, to experience, to demonstrate our faith by our willingness to obey. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, look, you're evil people, and yet you know how to give gifts to your kids. If your kid asks for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion, or you don't do those sorts of things. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit, God, give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? Friends, the secret to the Christian life is to hear the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to begin to cultivate a listening heart, to hear and obey. J.I. Packer, famous Anglican theologian, said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He teaches us, He saves us from error, He reminds us of what Jesus has already taught us, and He reveals the rest of what Jesus wanted to teach us, but yet we were not ready to hear. So this morning, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you beginning to cultivate a heart to hear and a willingness to obey what the Spirit calls you to do? But secondly, are you attempting to do that in your own strength rather than recognizing your dependence? Are you and I this morning ready to cry out, "Come, Holy Spirit," and pray it with expectancy to see what God has done? I close with a story about a member of our diocese over near Jacksonville. He and his wife, his name was Jack, he and his wife were having dinner, and as their custom was, they began to pray before they ate their meal. As they prayed, they noticed a young woman at the counter of this restaurant who noticed them. And eventually she came over and said, "Excuse me, but," she said, "I see that you and your wife are praying. Can you tell me, are you Christians?" And they said, "Yeah, we are Christians." And she said, "Well," she says, "I'm kind of exploring Christianity, and I want to find out more, and I'm trying to learn about prayer." And so they spoke with her briefly, but the crowd was at the counter, and she had to go back and take care of customers, and so that was all they were able to do. And then they left and went home. But Jack and his daughter came back to that restaurant in a few weeks, and And as Jack began to pray about this young woman and seeing her at the counter, he felt led of the Holy Spirit to just walk up to her and ask her about what they had discussed the last time he visited. And sure enough, there was less of a line, and so she could engage with them. And he said, you know, you mentioned that you were exploring prayer. You wanted to learn about prayer. And she said, oh, yes. And he said, well, do you have a Bible? She said, yes, I've actually purchased a Bible, and I'm beginning to read about the Bible and what it says about God, and I'm beginning to learn. And Jack said, he felt this compelled to say, well, you know, there's a Bible study at my church if you'd ever like to attend. And she said, I think I would like to. And so she exchanged address and information about where the study was. And long and short, a few months later, this young woman received baptism, accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and now attends that church, all because a man and a woman, led of the Holy Spirit, prayed before their meal, and were willing to engage in this young woman and her search. Where is the Holy Spirit longing to empower you and I to carry on His work in our everyday lives right where we live? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, O Lord, we ask You to do it in our midst as well. Amen.